Will you join me to read God's word? Please turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Our second passage is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. I'll just give you a moment to find that. Let's read together. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Well, we are at this part of Acts, which is a remarkable moment in the story of the early church, because here we have the church being ripped apart, we have Christians on the move, we have powerful works of the Holy Spirit, we have a sorcerer, a wizard, and we have a guy named Philip, we have apostles, it's all happening. But we can't understand this moment in the story of Acts until we actually see that it's a key moment. It's a key moment. It's a key moment according to Jesus. Because earlier on, Jesus said to his disciples, it's these words, we've seen these words before, but Jesus said, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is Jesus' mission statement. We're all pretty aware of mission statements, I guess. You know, companies have mission statements and schools have mission statements. Maybe we have personal mission statements. This is Jesus' mission statement, or put it another way, this is Jesus' game plan. You know, this is like, you know, before a game, a coach, you know, gets the team together and, you know, gets a chart maybe, and there's dots and there's arrows. You know, certain sports, basketball, netball, football, NFL, you know, field position, court position is everything. So on the chart is many dots and many arrows. Well, this is Jesus' game plan. This is Jesus' mission. And the events of Acts 8 are very much about this mission. It's remarkable stuff, but we're being told something of our mission too. And there's going to be 3 points that we're going to cover this morning, and they are a mission that is a movement, a mission that breaks barriers, and a mission that brings the good news. That's what we're going to be thinking about today. Now, firstly, a mission that's a movement. It actually started last week, Acts 7, because the church is now moving beyond the original home base, Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been the base of operations, but now there's a spread, there's a movement outwards. And the trigger for this movement, persecution. The God-ordained irony that the effort to squish the church is how it grows. You know, try to douse an oil fire with water and watch it spread. You know, when Christian missionaries, Western missionaries, were ordered to leave China in the 1950s because of communist rule, you know, religion was banned. People were wondering what was going to happen to the church. People were worried, you know, what would happen. But during that time of persecution, you know, you probably know the story, but there used to be a million Christians. When the doors were opened again to discover what actually was happening to the church, they discovered 30 million Christians. That is the spread that can happen under persecution. And what we see is this dynamic of mission here in Acts 8 as a movement. 8 verse 1. Have a look there. The apostles, the 12 appointed leaders, stay in Jerusalem. But it's everyone else, though, that evacuates to other places. And verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You know, we read the word preached there, verse 4. We think, well, it's like, you know, what I'm doing. You know, someone's up on stage on a Sunday giving a monologue speech. You know, that's preached. But actually, that's not what it means. The English translated word there, preached, but it actually comes from the original word, which means gospeling. They are gospeling the word. They are bringing the word of the good news. It's not standing behind a lectern. It's talking about Jesus. It's chatting about Jesus. It's introducing others to Jesus. It's gossiping about Jesus. Got to realize, after persecution has broke out, these Christians, they're refugees, aren't they? I imagine, you know, they're trying to find relatives, you know, places to stay with. Imagine they're entering new towns, they're knocking on doors, finding out if there's any work that they can do. This is a vulnerable life, but they can't help themselves but talk about Jesus. The gospel goes wherever they go. And the point I make is this is the sign that this mission is a movement. Because it's not just siloed to the leaders, is it? It's the story of the early chapters of Acts. So I imagine, you know, while they're in Jerusalem, people are saying, hey, come along. I want you to meet these guys. They've got a message here. They've got a message here about Jesus. Come in here. Let's hear what they have to say. But now, men and women and people like Philip are bringing the message for themselves. That's now a movement. It's organic. It's relational. It's viral. It's a momentum that it has all its own. I'll say more about this, but when we get down to verse 14, we see the apostles in Jerusalem. They hear about Samaria accepting the word of God, so they sent two of the apostles, Peter and John. Someone has said the apostles here have a verifying verifying, stabilizing, unifying role. It's like they've come to check on things. I sort of think about what they're doing is sort of like, I don't know, like an audit. You know, like, you know, in your work or maybe school or hospital or company, there's an audit to make things, you know, happening well. Well, that's sort of like what the apostles are doing. You know, is what's happening for real? Is it authentic? Is the teaching according to Jesus? Is it the truth? The apostles play this role with the special authority the Lord gave them, verifying, stabilizing, unifying as the gospel message goes forward. But this is a movement. It's not dependent on them. It's spreading beyond them. Men and women have discovered the truth of Jesus and now they spread that message for themselves. You know, if you're a Christian, who brought the message of Jesus to you? That's an amazing privilege, isn't it, that you can bring the message of Jesus to others. That's our privilege. That's our compulsion. At uni, and with friends and family, at work. Sometimes we're a bit scared, aren't we? But we're part now of a movement that we would be active and involved in this movement of God, this movement of the Holy Spirit. A mission that is a movement. And now a mission that breaks barriers. And in this moment, a very significant barrier is busted, smashed wide open. It's to do with the fact that this is Samaria. We're told, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Look, this is not just a green field for the gospel. This is Samaria. Now we have to have something of the backstory here. See, for the Jews of the time, these were the hated, despised people who lived just across the border. Between these two groups, there's suspicion. Look, there's been violence. There's been reprisals. And it all stemmed from ancient history because Samaria used to be, that part of the land used to actually be the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Back then, they were conquered. Assyria was the empire back then. Assyria resettled this area with a whole mix of people. And it became this hybrid religion that looked sort of, I don't know, a little bit vaguely Jewish, but wasn't. And that's why we meet this guy, Simon the Sorcerer. They have their own religion. It's kind of Jewish. They have the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures, the Pentateuch, but they don't accept anything else of the Old Testament scriptures. They have their own temple and priests, but they don't accept the temple and priests that are in Jerusalem. And there is bad blood between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans are not just Gentiles. They're not just non-Jews. Because with, you know, people like the Romans and other Gentiles around, well, the Jews, they could just sort of, they're completely other. And the Jews could just sort of basically ignore them. But for the Jews, the Samaritans are the terrible, twisted, messed up relatives who can't stand the Jews themselves. You know, in fact, in my growth group, someone made the term, you know, well, the Gentiles, well, you know, they're sort of like the Muggles, I guess. But what are the Samaritans? They're the mudbloods. Now, in the Gospels, we learn how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. That's what we read before, Luke 9. I don't know if you sort of picked up the story there. Notice what happened there. One of the apostles, John, who we meet today in Acts 8, he wanted permission from Jesus. Please, can I call down fire from God to incinerate these Samaritans? Please, Jesus. And Jesus basically says, John, pull your head in. So, what an amazing barrier is being blown wide open as the gospel message is now spread beyond Jerusalem. Philip doesn't bypass Samaria. He goes into Samaria and proclaims the gospel. Then they hear this message. Philip does amazing things. They believe in Jesus, and we're told, verse 8, there was great joy in the city. A whole city, despicable, dirty, weird, messed up Samaritans come to faith in Jesus. And this, again, it helps us understand what's going on with the apostles coming to Samaria. You know, as the gospel message goes out all around the world there, you know, into parts of like what we would call Syria and Turkey, and then across into Greece, and then eventually into Rome. You know, this movement keeps spreading and spreading. But it's not the case that the apostles keep getting sent as emissaries. They don't have to go to each new city and tick the box. Everything's good here. No, but it happens here. Why? Because it's Samaria. That's the fact that here in Samaria we discover that Samaritans have believed in Jesus and they've been baptized, but they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. What's that about? Never in Acts is that a pattern. Always belief, baptism, Holy Spirit comes together. Yet back in the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. So it seems to be this very unusual gap between belief in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit. It's so that some of the apostles will come down to Samaria and they'll pray, and they'll lay their hands on them, and they will see it for themselves, that the Holy Spirit has come. I think it's probably like another little Pentecost, really. So the apostles have this verifying, stabilizing, unifying role. Because of the bad blood that's run so thick. Imagine what might have happened if the apostles hadn't come. You know, John had wanted the Samaritans to be burnt to a crisp. Imagine if a church has been established in Samaria, but then the Jewish Christians carry on their suspicion towards the Samaritan Christians. And the Samaritan Christians carry on their suspicion towards the Jerusalem Jewish Christians. It would be this terrible fracture in the early church from the very beginning. So God makes sure of it. The barrier is broken. The gospel has come to Samaria. The apostles play their role. And between these two groups, with their, you know, their religion and their geography and their tradition and their race and their ethnicity and history and long memory for crimes done against each other, but things are now mended completely. You know, I can't help but think of the power of what is going on here is like, you know, if we saw today Jewish settlers and Hamas supporting Palestinians put down their guns and their hatred and their suspicion and their desire for revenge and just came together. They came together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing? What a barrier to break down that would be. And only the gospel can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And we have become part of a multi-ethnic, multicultural, non-racist, non-class-based movement of God who breaks down barriers. Look, Christians and churches haven't always got this right. But that's what God does. The church exists because God breaks down barriers. We continue to exist to break down barriers. And here's my last point. A mission that brings the good news. And finally, we're getting to Simon the sorcerer. Amongst Samaritans, he was a very impressive figure, wasn't he? This wizard, they called him the great power of God. But with all the other Samaritans, he comes to believe in Jesus and he is baptized. But Simon sees what the apostles do because the apostles pray and the Holy Spirit comes. So Simon wants what they've got. He wants their power. He offers Peter money so he can do what apostles can do. Now let's just read again Peter's response in full. Now let's have a look at what Peter says to Simon. In verse 20, where Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Now, you read different commentaries and people have different takes on, really, the prospects of Simon. Is he really a believer? Is there signs that he will repent? Interestingly, we're not told any more about Simon. The story just moves on. Maybe it is just left hanging a little bit in the air. But Simon certainly does have a problem, a spiritually lethal problem, because he wants something. He craves something. He wants what the apostles have. They seem to have power, so he wants that power. You know, given Simon's background, known as the great power of God, with people to follow him, it's like he wants a bit of the good old days, of power and influence like he used to have. And it's a condemning word from Peter. He says, "Your heart is not right with God. Your heart is full of bitterness and sin. So repent and pray." Now, I want to talk about what's going on with Simon. And I'm going to offer, well, just a little bit of sympathy towards Simon. Because I think he kind of speaks out loud what others could keep as a thought for themselves. He's believing in Jesus, but he also sees Jesus as the way to get what he really wants. And for him, it's power. And I want us to think about this for ourselves. We're talking about the mission and movement of God. The gospel spreads outwards, but it also needs to start with us. It needs to start with you. I want to ask some questions that are in the realm of how we can want Jesus, but really, you treat him as leverage for what you really want. So, you know, for Simon, I guess in the way of Simon, do you want to be a Christian because of the opportunity to have power? As you do ministry, as you take leadership, you want to be seen as impressive. That's the Simon thing, but it could be many other different things as well that you really crave. Do you want to be a Christian because, well, it's how you have friends? Do you want to be a Christian because, well, you don't want to disappoint your family by going some other way? Do you want to be a Christian because others seem to have put their life put together and you want that too? Do you want to be a Christian so you can cling to some sense of purpose in life? Now, I'm raising the motivations for faith. How much are we like Simon? We treat God like the magician. That we can, you know, like a little genie in a lamp, give him a rub and we'll have Jesus, but we'll have him to fulfill all our plans. A little bit more power, a little bit more comfort, a little bit more purpose, a little bit more improvement in the things going on in your life. We need to repent. We need to see what Christianity is about. In verse 12, Philip proclaimed, what did he proclaim? The good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. The gospel is good news from God. It's not a life principle. It's not a philosophy to live by. It's not a framework for a morality. It's not a religion to aid your life. It's not what you have to do for God. It's what he has done for you. It
It's that Jesus, the Son of God, came and he died in your place. He died the death that you deserve so that you can be given the life that he deserves. And Jesus rose again to secure a future, an eternal future now with him. Look, your sin is worse than you think. But God's love is greater than you can possibly imagine. Jesus is the King who died for you. Jesus is the King who now reigns. And for us to know Jesus, when we know him like that we know him as the King, then it becomes reality. There is nothing more that we want. We won't use Jesus to get what we want. What we really want is comfort and friends or power or improvement or acceptance from others, seen as a righteous, good person. But, you know, actually, we come to that place when all we want is what Jesus gives us. It's to love Jesus. It's to worship Jesus. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. And we're talking about the mission of Jesus, that we would be part of this movement, letting others know about Jesus. But we also need the movement of God in our own hearts. Now, I shared a story last week of a Christian movement called Methodism. There are still Methodist churches, plenty of Methodist churches around the world, but it sprung out of the Church of England. I mentioned this last week. But I'll tell you more about the founders of that movement, Charles and John Wesley. They were ordained church ministers. So in other words, you know, they preached. They actually went on missionary trips. They actually wrote hymns. But they would later say that that part of their life was their fair summer religion. That was their fair summer religion. Because I want to tell you about the experience that John Wesley had. See, it was on the 24th of May, 1738, that John Wesley, he was meeting with his friends at Oxford University. He was praying, he was reading the Bible, he was very zealous for God. But as he's reading a commentary on the book of Romans, and it was only then, in the midst of all the things that he's doing for God, it's only then that he realized that he was using his good works in order to be acceptable to God. He was putting all this effort in to justify himself with God. But on that night, he had spiritual breakthrough. He came to realize salvation is a pure gift of God's amazing grace. It's Christ alone that made him acceptable to God. So, you know, this is someone on the inside, right? A believer. Was only later came to realize Jesus was all he needed. It was no longer Christianity to get stuff. He had his Holy Spirit breakthrough that Jesus filled his heart. For him, it was now really worship Jesus simply because Jesus is everything. Jesus has given him everything. It is possible to have a kind of secondhand faith. I believe because they believe. Or, you know, I believe because it's a springboard into the things I really want. But you see, the gospel is good news. It's not advice or guidance or life plan. It's the good news that with Jesus who went to the cross for you, that he's your King. And you don't have to do anything but accept him by faith. And the good news, and the gospel is the good news that because of Jesus, you have been given everything. You know, as we come to know that, then it's the Holy Spirit who would move in us, and the Holy Spirit would move through us to be part of his mission, the movement. That in knowing Christ, in knowing the good news, that we would speak this good news wherever we go. Now I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who who died on the cross for our sin, who rose again, so that wretched sinners like us would find life, so that wretched sinners like us would find forgiveness, so that we would be not sinners but saints, that would be adopted in as your sons and daughters. So, Father, do a work in us. May we see Jesus more clearly. May we put our faith in Jesus and trust in him alone. And that we might realize that everything we're searching for, everything we think we want, actually we find in Jesus. Help us to know that. And Father, we thank you for those people in our life that have brought the message of Jesus to us. And Father, we pray in the power of your Spirit that you would enable us to be part of that movement too, in spreading that message onwards. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.